Bibles this morning.
Am I on? If you have your Bibles this morning, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first seven verses. We're going to start a series on the seven churches of Asia. And so we'll start with number one as far as this morning, and then it'll probably take through August, maybe once or twice in September, to try to get all the way through these because of other things going on. But we want to look at this and hopefully learn some instruction. Each church, there's lots of theories about it, okay? In fact, there's a well-known institution that has famous theories about the seven churches of Asia, which I don't adhere to. There's, I think, some very important lessons from us from these churches. William Howard Doane, if you look in your hymn books, you'll see that he is attached to a lot of songs which we know. He was I guess he would be considered the composer, not necessarily the one who wrote the words, but a composer of the melodies, William Howard Doane. He was a wealthy industrialist in the 1800s. He entered the business world at 16 years old. And this is what's interesting. At 29 years of age, he ran his own company, and it was very, very prosperous. He was the president of his own manufacturing company. But his real love was music and making melodies and things like that, singing solos. He lived in the greater Cincinnati area, and he was a soloist and led choirs, and he was people wanted him to come in, sing solos, lead their choirs, and work with them. But towards the mid-years of his life, he had a heart attack. And after he nearly died, came close to death. And through that experience, as he recovered, he felt God wanted him to devote more of his time to the ministry of Christian music. And so he began compiling and publishing hymn books. But he didn't feel that he could write words. He would do the melodies. And so he would reach out to people and say, "Hey, if you're a poet, please send me words." And one time, he was in New York City at a hotel, and there was a pastor. This was in 1867. He was asked to write a hymn in celebration of the anniversary of a rescue mission. He had the melody, and he didn't have the words. And so he got on his knees, and he prayed. He said, "God, I need some words to this melody. I've got it, but I need the words." As he was praying, a knock occurred on the door, and it was a messenger boy. And there was a letter, and it said, "Mr. Doane, I've never met you, but I felt impelled to send you this hymn. May God bless it." And it was signed Fanny Crosby. And so Fanny Crosby and William Doane, from that point on, ended up writing together a lot of hymns. For instance, "To God Be the Glory," "Rescue the Perishing," "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," "'Tis the Blessed Hour of Prayer," and a lot more. The poem that she dropped off was this, though: "More like Jesus would I be. Let my Savior dwell in me. Fill my soul with peace and love. Make me gentle as the dove. More like Jesus while I go. Pilgrim in the world below. Poor in spirit would I be. Let my Savior dwell in me. More like Jesus when I pray. More like Jesus day by day. May I rest me by his side where the tranquil waters glide." This morning, I believe that's one of the admonitions that comes out of the rebuke to the church of Ephesus. They forgot Christ. And this morning, that's my thought. It's my challenge. As we look at Revelation chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we consider this church, the Church of Ephesus, I pray that we wouldn't remove it to a far distant land. We wouldn't remove it to a past historical event. But Lord, we would come as you instructed in the verses. We would come with ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you'd help us from the instruction of God's word to look at our hearts and consider if this is true of us. Lord, as a church, yes, but as individuals, because as an individual, we have ears, and I pray that we'd hear from the word of God and that the Holy Spirit would do his work. Lord, I always ask you to do that work which I cannot do, but then, Lord, I ask you to enable through the grace which is available for all of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would get all the honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen. So here we have kind of some opening thoughts. You'll notice in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And so there is debate on that, but I lean towards what most commentators, and that is it's talking to the pastor, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And so each one, the seven churches, he's writing to that pastor saying, hey, these are the things that you need to be aware of. Then you'll notice it says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And then notice the phrase, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So the golden candlesticks, then we have seven churches, right? So the candlesticks kind of represent those seven churches. But this is what I think is instructive, and it should help us to consider something. Who is walking in the midst? Christ. This is what we have to understand as a church. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters what Christ thinks. And you'll notice what it says. What does Christ know? Your works. You can have all the facade you want. You can pretend, you can have everything that everybody else says makes you a good church, but Christ knows your works. That is sobering. You can hide, you can pretend, but Christ knows. We answer to him. And so before Christ, we should come. Before Christ, we should say, hey, Christ, I know you're faithful and true. I know if you read chapter 1, you'll see what Christ is and how great and mighty he is. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And yet, sometimes as individuals, and that's what I'm going to ask you today, is to think more individually, yes, as a church, but individually, have you forgotten that Christ does know what you are? He does. He knows our hearts. He knows the thoughts and intents. He knows everything about us. And yet, I'm okay. I'm fine. He knows your works. And I believe often he has somewhat against us. Then what do we need to do? We need to come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, make it right. You'll notice in my outline, the chronology of the church, I have the establishment, and I'm just quickly going to go through it because this is the church of Ephesus. This is a real church, All right? It was a real church. You can find references to this in Acts 18, Acts 19, and Acts 20. So if you want to just jot that down through the week or anything, you can look that up. But there's a historical record on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 18, that Paul visited Ephesus after leaving Corinth, and he planted a church in Acts 18. Ephesus means desirable. And in many ways, it was a desirable place to live. It was thought to have been founded, not when Paul was there. Ephesus was already going. Many believe in history that it was founded in about 2000 BC. On Paul's third preaching journey, Paul spent about 2 or 3 years preaching and establishing a church, and that you can find in Acts 19. He spent his time weeding out false doctrines, pagan practices. Ephesus was known, and it was derived from two sources. It had a huge commercial trade, and it was also known for religion. So you had both of these things, commercial, trade, and it was a major hub. In fact, I've been able to visit the ancient ruins of Ephesus twice. It's an amazing sight to walk through. Most believe that the marble pavement that we walked on, some of you were there when we walked on that marble pavement. Many believe that it is the same marble that the Apostle Paul would have walked on when he was there establishing the Church of Ephesus. It's just a kind of amazing feeling when you're there and you think that the Apostle Paul stepped here, or he might have gotten there. And so, you know, the whole time, just kind of as normal, we were kind of crawling around and just kissing the marble. No, we weren't. All right. But you do see some odd things with people. All right. But anyway, so on the third preaching missionary journey, you see this happen, him staying there for a long time, establishing this. During the Roman period, it was a center for the mother goddess worship. And so you've probably heard of this. The Greeks called this god Artemis. The Romans called this god Diana. And so this worship of Diana, and you can find that even mentioned in the book of Acts. They built this huge temple to Diana, this goddess. It burned down when Alexander the Great was born. And then they rebuilt it. They say that it could fit. Think about this as far as our time period. We think that we know things and how to build things. They say that the Temple of Diana could seat 24,500 people. It was a big temple. It was a huge hub. And the worship of the Temple of Diana was pagan, but it was horrible. It was very immoral. And so Paul comes into this, spends a lot of time establishing this. And then in Acts chapter 20, when you go to Acts chapter 20, that is where Paul is in a place called Miletus. And he asks for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come over. And we're actually going to look at that passage tonight in Acts chapter 20. And he warns them about things. And you can see there is a close relationship, because in that warning, you see that there are tears flowing, right? Because they believe they'll never see Paul again. There was a very close relationship between Paul and the church of Ephesus. So what else do we know about the church of Ephesus? We know that one of Paul's epistles was written to the church of Ephesus. So that's this church and Revelation chapter 2. So Paul establishes it. Then most believe that probably about 10 years later, Paul writes a letter back to them. And so you have the epistle of Ephesians, 6 chapters, which are also very instructive. So let's get right into the commendations, though. What are the commendations? Notice in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. All right, also you go down, it says, hast borne, has patience, verse 3, and for my name's sake hast labored, hast not fainted. You go down to verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This was what most of us, sitting back, if we didn't have verse 4, you would say, this is an unbelievable church. You would. This is why. This is what it says. They were diligent in service. Diligent in service. These guys were about working for the Lord. Do you get that when we read it? All right, you had patience. You bore things for my name's sake, had labor, and you didn't faint. They were diligent in service, and they didn't stop. Nothing slowed them down. Nothing hindered them as far as their service. They were zoned in on that. Wow, that's a pretty good church. What else? They were patience and temperament. It says, and has patience. That means also for longevity, that's in your work, but patient, it's just throwing it right there. What does that mean? That means that they were willing to work with people. Patient. That's a good trait. They were willing to wait on God. That's patience. Study the attribute of patience and you'll see that is something that we should have. That actually in Galatians is evidence of what? The Spirit of God in your life. Patience. Wow. So they were diligent in service. They were patient in temperament. Thirdly, they were separatist or they had separation in practice. Where do I find that? All right. It says that thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 6, but this thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They had separation in practice. They didn't want evil around their church. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? I don't want sin around here. Wow, that, I'm thinking I'm joining this place. But notice what else it says, purity and doctrine. All right, so where were that? Those that say they are the apostles and are not, and you found them liars. What are they doing? It's kind of like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans? They searched the scriptures daily. That's the only way you're going to prove bad doctrine. All right, then the Nicolaitans. So what was that, the Nicolaitans? Now, you have to kind of go back, and there's a little bit of debate on where this originated. A lot believe that it originated from a guy from Acts chapter 6, and his name, it's a form of it, of Nicolai or whatever, that little Nicholas, like, oh, all right. But yeah, he was a heretic. All right, we all knew it, all right, and his descendants are here. But so what happened was some believe that he was appointed a deacon, but he was a converted Jew that came from paganism. And so, over time, and this is according to early church historians, over time, he spread the doctrine that it was okay to mix Christianity and the paganism of Rome, which was very wicked. And it was okay to mix those things, and you didn't really have to have it separate. So they, in church writings, early church writings, what you find is that they had councils that took on the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You can find that in church history records. They took it on and they were saying, no, Christianity and the world don't mix. Now think about that. Wow. What a church. Woo. Sign me up. What is it? They're diligent in service, patient in temperament, separation in practice, purity in doctrine. But notice the caution. Nevertheless. Wait. And we kind of look at that word somewhat. Nevertheless, I got a little something. That's not. Look it up. That's not what that means. Nevertheless, I got a little something. We think that. No, this is massive. That's what it means. I've got a massive thing against you. Well, Lord, what is that? I mean, we got pure doctrine. We're separating from evil. We're working hard. We're patient. And what is it? Thou hast left thy first love. So, two ideas came out as I was looking at that phrase. The first is, notice it says I, what's the word? Left. You know what leaving something is? Abandonment. Abandonment. What happens in a marriage if one spouse leaves? It's abandonment, isn't it? That's what Christ says we have done to him. You know, it's a union between us and Christ. And what some of us have done is something else has grabbed us. And we've left him. Christ, oh, I praise the Lord for this. Christ never leaves me. And if you're here this morning, we would challenge you at the end of the service, if you do not know Christ, you can find somebody. You may be lonely and you may be searching and you may be saying, you know what, I'm just through with it. I've tried this religion, I've tried this substance, I've tried this over here and I've tried this over here, and it all leaves me empty. You still feel abandoned, but with Christ, there's fulfillment. You can come to Christ. But in this text, Christ didn't leave. You and I did. And he's saying, that's not a small deal. It's a big deal. How do I know that it's a big deal? Because look down in verse 5. Because if you don't get it right, I will come unto thee quickly, will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's not a big deal. What's removing the candlestick? The church is done. Now, this is what I can tell you. There's no church of Ephesus right now. There's not. So I don't know. I mean, it seems like God's word is true, isn't it? You get it right or it's done. But it's not a big deal. But all of us with our sins, it's not a big deal. I can hide it. Hey, look what I'm doing. Christ is walking in the midst. And he knows your works. You can put on a facade to everybody else, and you can put on airs to everybody else. But Christ knows your works. Christ knows what we are. And you may say it's little, but when Christ comes to you and says, I have something against you, I would snap in line and say, what is it, God? Sometimes it's just a small little thing. And this is how the Spirit works. Just in the last couple of minutes, the Holy Spirit brought something to your mind that you need to get rid of. Then do it. Don't play games. Cast it aside. Because whatever that is making you leave Christ. And he deserves our love, our first love. You say, so it's abandonment. That's one. That's called spiritual adultery, if you want to do a study of that. In the Old Testament, that's referenced over and over, spiritual adultery. We don't sometimes like thinking about that because, oh, that's so vulgar. It is, actually. But as Christians, spiritually, we commit it when we leave Christ. It's abandonment. Secondly, you have left your first love. That I look at as priorities. What is first love? It's the devotion to Christ that's identified in that new believer. when you see somebody, I can remember growing up and hearing my pastor preach about this, and he'd talk about new believers coming in. And we had a new believers class, and you're seeing them grow in the Lord. And then every once in a while, he'd get on the old believers, and he'd go, "All right, you old believers, you old crusty, crabby old believers, keep away from my new believers, because you know what? They're excited. They like church." And some of you are like, yeah. Now, I know we should grow in the Lord. Right, but this is what I say to some of you old crusty believers. And that's including me. Right, I've been saved a long time. Over 40 years I've been saved. And you know what can happen? I can lose my first love. I can lose the fervency. I can lose that endearment to God. And I can lose even the importance. Yeah, listen. The altar. And this is what I would ask you, old crusty believers. When's the last time the Word of God made you weep? Just the Word of God. You've left your first love. When God speaks to you, it should move you. It should make a difference. He should be our priority. Christ, only Christ. He is my all in all. There's nothing more important than Christ. But yet, well, my job, you know, my house, you gotta make a living, man. Oh man, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. So much distraction. So much noise. I was telling the men last night, I know not everybody can do it, but 40 days without a cell phone or email changes your perspective. You get pretty zoned in. I didn't know some of the things that were in my heart. But God did. And they needed to be gone. I believe Christians don't want silence. It plagues you. It plagues you. Give me noise. Give me more noise. Because in the silence, the still small voice of God says, "That is before me. That is your priority." Oh, you know what? Let me get busy. Oh, you need me to go soul winning? Yes, okay. I'll go soul winning every day. It's good. Diligent service. Oh, what else do you need? Oh, you know what, you evil man? I will not tolerate sin at all. That's great. But some silence. Silence in your soul. And God says, "I'm still here. I'm still here. I haven't left." But you did. You left your first love. Here in this text, it tells us that love for God is very important. You know what's interesting? The book of Ephesians. You know what you'll find in the book of Ephesians? A lot about love. That was interesting to me. Over a dozen times, just the word love is used. Here's one example in Ephesians 3. It says, that he, this is talking about God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, wait a minute. Rooted and grounded in the love. may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the, guess what? Love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know that understanding the love of Christ, the love of God, is very important for us? It'll help keep you actually separated. It'll keep you in that humble, meek state. Because when you understand the magnitude of God's love, you know you're unworthy. You know His might. You know how majestic He is. And that mighty, majestic God loves me. Unbelievable. And that's why the love of Christ can constrain me. But some of us have left that first love. It's a priority. Robert Murray McChain said this. He didn't live long, Robert Murray McChain. Say he was one of the most passionate preachers that have ever lived. And this is what he said. I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake. Until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. What are you doing in your Christian life? Remember, the Bible says here that I left my first love. So, understanding that, do the people around you know that you love Christ? That's evidence of a first love type of love. Have you ever met somebody, maybe at work, maybe you're dealing with them, knocking on doors or acquaintance or something like that, and you're dealing with them, and like a month or two later after you're dealing with them, you finally find out they're married? They never even mention it. I mean, you're kind of doing whatever, and they're like, oh, yeah, gotta go home to the old maid. And you're like, huh, wow. But then you find a husband and wife that just, oh, man, they've been married for the longest time, and it's like they've never left their honeymoon. Like, what's the deal with them 80-year-olds? Something's up. Like, whoa. What are they eating over there? You know? You're walking by, maybe it's the appetizer. I don't know. But guess what? They haven't left that first love. They still love time together. They still love thinking about each other, doing things for each other. It's that first love. So how do we get back to it? That's the challenge to the church. It gives us three things. Notice what it says. Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. I think that's why some of the silence is difficult. The silence is difficult because God can truly tell you what you are. And you remember from whence thou art fallen. And that then will make you love God even more. Because even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. For what? For scarcely for a righteous man. But what? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, remember from the pit you were pulled out of. You say, oh, wait a minute. I was saved at 6. Yeah, I understand that. But at 6, you were bound for hell. Know that. We don't deserve God's love and His mercy. So remember that. Remember Christ. Remember your unworthiness. Notice secondly in the passage, it says, repent. So what does that mean to repent? It's a change of mind and it's a change of action. I believe you see that in the text. It's both here. Why? Because he said, do the first works. All right, so he's wanting some evidence of the repentance. I want you to change your mind, but repent and do the first works. And the first works are going back to that which builds a strong relationship with God. And what is that? Get in the book. Get on your knees in prayer. Spend time fasting and praying. Do the things that develop a close fellowship with someone you love. It's not that hard to figure out. It's not that hard to figure out. But it will take works. Did you notice that? Do the first works. It takes work. It takes work for us in this life to keep that strong relationship with Christ. The challenge is remember, repent, and the last one, it says restore. All right, restore. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. We need to restore those things. Go back to that which you have left. Go back to the priorities which are godly. Restore those things. That is evidence of a first love. A preacher in the 1600s, his name was William Secker. William Secker said this, "Some have tears enough for their outward losses, but none for their inward lust. They can mourn for the evil that sin brings, but not for the sin which brings the evil." Let me say that again. They can mourn for the evil that sin brings, but not for the sin which brings the evil. Are you getting it? It's saying sorrow for the results of sin more than that sin is an offense against Christ. We are sorry, we have earthly sorrow because we got caught. Earthly sorrow because I had some consequences. Instead of understanding that sin is an offense against God. Sin brings evil. Pharaoh lamented more the hard strokes which were upon him than the hard heart that was within him. Esau mourned not because he sold the birthright, which was his sin, but because he lost the blessing. This is like weeping with an onion. The eye sheds the tears because it smarts. You getting it? Many of us, we have shed tears, but just kind of really surface. Let God go deeper into your heart and examine it. Have you left your first love? This morning, consider your heart. Believer, have you left your first works? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is the evidence of that? What did God just bring to your mind? That's what he's asking. He's asking you to do something, to act. Maybe this morning you'd say, man, I'd love to find out about that Christ. He seems so amazing. And I challenge you at the invitation, you come down and we'll introduce you to a Christ who will never leave you nor forsake you. You can find eternal rest, not just temporary rest, eternal rest in this Christ. He can be the Savior of your soul.